Morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Good to have those of you that are visiting. I'm glad that you're here. Would like to mention, as was announced, about Chris Brewer, who held a meeting for us here in the past, and he and his family suffered a miscarriage. He wrote a very good article after that happened that he posted on Facebook and in their bulletin where he worships today. I put that in our bulletin today because I thought that would be meaningful to many people, especially since we know Chris. So pick up a copy of that bulletin and read the fine article that he wrote. Like for you, imagine if you would that you're going on a safari. I know that might be hard to imagine, and this is not Animal Kingdom at Disney World safari. This is like a real thing that you have to go and you have to prepare for. You have to go to a shop to get outfitted, to equip you with all of your needs. I really don't know what all we would have to go on a safari, but I imagine we'd have to take lots and lots of water. We'd have to dress appropriately. We'd have to have the knowledge and skills, and no doubt those that would be facilitating the trip would be telling us exactly what it is that we need to do in order to successfully complete that trip. But when it comes to going to heaven, we are on a journey to heaven, and we need to be outfitted. And the Scriptures tell us that we have been completely equipped with everything that we need to be outfitted to go to heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that a man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. So we are totally equipped for what it is that is should be our main goal in life, and that is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We are fully equipped, or should be. According to a linguistic key to the Greek New Testament, the term equipped was used of documents which were completely outfitted, or of a wagon which was completely outfitted, or of a completely outfitted rescue boat. It's interesting to me that that's what the word equipped references. And so when we put that in the context of us spiritually, what does that mean? Well, it means the Scriptures provide us the knowledge. If we'll use it, it provides us with the knowledge, and it provides us with the skills, if we'll use it, and the tools, and the directions that we need to accomplish a journey. Now, the Bible is not what you would call, what we would think of today as a legal document that's like a legal code with detailed references for every legal or illegal activity. I know sometimes people wish that it was that way. It might be a very, very big book if it were. So if it's not that kind of a legal document where I can look at section 12, item 3, to see what it is that references whatever it is I'm going through in my life, how do we use it? How is it that it can equip us to be what we need to be? How can it equip us to go to heaven? How do I know what is a good work? How do I know what is not a good work? There is a great place that we can look, and that's in Acts chapter 15, as Brendan read for us this morning. This is a great place to see how God wants us to use the Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures. And we see that happening in Acts chapter 15. There is one group that said that people were not equipped to be disciples of Christ unless they were circumcised. They wanted to baptize Gentiles into Christ, but they weren't going to do that unless those Gentiles first became Jews through circumcision. The others said that we are equipped to do that. We can baptize Gentiles, and we can do that just fine without circumcision occurring first. If you look in Acts chapter 15, and we'll read some of this. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So that's very matter of fact, isn't it? They've made a statement there that unless you've been circumcised, all you Gentiles who were not historically circumcised, that was a directive to the Jews under the Old Covenant. And so they're saying you've got to do what we as Jews had to do under the Old Covenant. And if you can't do that, then you can't be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and that caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." And when I read this, I see that Paul and others were accepted, and people were pleased for them to be there. And I kind of read into that, here's the Pharisees, they're kind of sitting in the background. Okay, we've got something to say, and we want you to address this. And it's necessary to circumcise them. Verse 6, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" And we'll read on in just a few minutes. So what we see here is that Christians are divided. These Christians are divided about how this is going to take place and how Gentiles might receive salvation. Now, keep in mind, they had not received any kind of new revelation, but they're examining the revelation that they had already been granted. And this is a pretty big deal, because if you flip back a few pages to Acts chapter 10, you see that until Acts chapter 10, that Christianity was a Jewish religion. And this was no small matter for those who were Jews to consider accepting the Gentiles. So a few pages later, we're accepting Gentiles, but the Jews are putting conditions upon the Gentiles to accept them. And so you consider how much convincing Peter needed in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we see Peter went to the household of Cornelius to teach him. Let's read Acts chapter 10. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God and all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' He said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.'" So some things that we can infer here is that Cornelius still needed to do something, and Peter was going to tell him what it is that he was to do. And at this point, Peter doesn't even know he's going to be telling Cornelius what it is that he needs to do. Because when you read on, Peter has this vision where a sheet is let down from heaven, and on that sheet is all manner of unclean animals. And Peter is told, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." He says, "No, I can't do that. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the sheet comes down a second time. And this time the voice says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And now we don't know what Peter thinks about this vision at all. But as you read on, you see that Peter did go to the household of Cornelius. And in verse 24, it says, "The following day, they entered Caesarea, and now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent, for I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? And so Peter talks to Cornelius, and in the passing of time here, as Peter is preaching to Cornelius, the Holy Spirit falls upon the household of Cornelius, and then they go out and they are baptized. What I want you to notice here is that Peter figured out what that vision was for when he was called to go and speak to the Gentiles, because he knew this is not some place where a Jewish person is supposed to be. But God has told me this is exactly where a Jewish person is supposed to be, and I need to be preaching this to them. So up until Acts 10, Christianity was a Jewish religion, no small matter, and Peter had to be convinced. So instead of dividing now, these Christians are now together. And we see that in Acts chapter 15, these Christians who are Jews and Gentiles are now having a discussion about what it is that Jews and Gentiles need to do together and what requirements there are of the Gentiles to be part of the church and to be saved. So let's notice here how these Christians found a way to use the Scriptures to equip themselves. As we've been told, 2 Timothy 3 tells us that the Word of God is going to help us to be competent and to equip us for every good work. So how did they use the Scriptures to prepare them and to equip them? Let's notice what they did not do first. What they did not do to establish this equipping. They did not apply the Old Testament law. Now, the Pharisees, it said in Acts chapter 15, verse 5, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And Peter and Paul, Barnabas and James, they explained that they were supposed to baptize Gentiles. But when they start explaining that, you see in Acts chapter 15, they did not go back to the old law. They did not go to the requirements of the old law. Yes, James spoke of Old Testament prophecy because he, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute, he speaks to an Old Testament prophecy that talks about the Gentiles now being accepted into the church. But what we see is they see a distinction between the old law and the new law. They don't say, well, okay, you know, maybe you're right. Let's go back to the old law and see if that's something they need to do. Well, you know, you're right. It's there, right there in the pages of the old law. And certainly it was. But that did not apply to them, so they did not apply Old Testament law. And you know, that's the problem today. Some people don't have a distinction or understand that there's a difference in the old law and the new law. And they also didn't say, well, you know, now under the new law, we don't really need authority for what we do. You know, we can just do whatever we want to do. This would have been a great opportunity, you know, for the Holy Spirit to reveal that now you don't need to worry about these details. Authority doesn't matter. But what did the Holy Spirit reveal here? Now we see that these men, here in Acts chapter 15, they sought authority for what it was that they were to do. They went to the apostles. They asked them to help us to clear up this matter. They also didn't say, now, we're under a law of liberty. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 25 says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer of her acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So many times people today, they'll turn to James chapter 1, and they'll read this word liberty. And they'll say, well, liberty means that I am at liberty to do whatever it is that I want. That's the law that I'm under. But that's not the way liberty is being used. Liberty here does not mean that they are free from the law and that they are free from any need for authority. So you don't see Peter, Paul, Barnabas, or James, the one who wrote James chapter 1, saying that, well, you know, now under Christ, the law liberates us from any of these details. No, what they knew is that the law does liberate, but it liberates us from sin. Not from responsibility to apply the Scriptures, as Paul told Timothy, that was going to help equip him for every good work. And they did not say, well, you know, you brought this matter to us, and it's very controversial, but you know, you guys just need to love each other. You just need to realize that all that matters is love. You know, the goal of our instruction is love. Paul tells Timothy that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And Jesus died for us because He's love and because He loves us. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. This is the love of God. It was made manifest among us that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So is all that matters love? Well, that's not the argument that was made. These men in Acts chapter 15, it doesn't appear that any of them thought that this overarching love nullifies the need for them to figure out what the Holy Spirit wants them to do in this situation. And here was a perfect opportunity to talk about how Jesus died and how Jesus loved all men. And surely love demands letting the Gentiles become Christians without being circumcised. That's kind of the argument that I expect a lot of people would make today. You know, you just need to love the Gentiles and not put this requirement on them. It's a perfect opportunity. If they come on, you Pharisees, it doesn't matter whether or not they're circumcised. All that matters is that they love Jesus. But no one said that. They also didn't say, show me where God tells me that I can't baptize Gentiles. And many believe that we're free to act as long as we can't find a thou shalt not in the New Testament. Peter, Paul, and James, they could have said, look, you Pharisees, who are you to restrict what God has not specifically condemned? He hasn't given us a law on this matter, and so you shouldn't make one up. No, they sought for authorization. You know, you notice that Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James, they took this matter very seriously when you look at Acts chapter 15. You know, sometimes when we look back at Acts chapter 15 and we know that circumcision doesn't matter, maybe we think about, you know, this is a lot of detail here for something that we know really doesn't matter. But it mattered to them to figure out what it was that God wanted them to do. They didn't insult the Pharisees. They didn't just run off and start, okay, we've got a non-circumcision church over here and we've got the circumcision church over here. They faced the issues and showed the authority and the equipping through the Scriptures from the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to do. So we know what they didn't do. Let's look at what they did do. What did they do to establish authority? We're going to kind of work backwards here through Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 19. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 19. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. So what James did here is he recounted a prophecy that's found in Amos chapter 9 that talks about what the kingdom of God is going to be like. During the days of the rebuilt and restored tabernacle of David, that is, during the kingdom of Christ, when that has been established, the Gentiles would also be allowed to seek the Lord. So what we see here is that there is a direct statement that is made about this situation. Okay? We're laying some groundwork here. That James says, we're laying this because God said that they are going to be accepted. And so we know that this is a direct statement that was made. And the congregation could know now that, well, this was prophesied and we're in those times now. So we are equipped through the authority of God, through this statement, to do this very thing, to baptize them to be part of the kingdom. So we know that we are prepared or we are equipped for a good work through the Scripture if it directly states that we need to do something, and this certainly is a direct statement in that regard. Also, Acts chapter 15 and verse 12. Acts chapter 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Well, why is this important? What did the miracles of God do in that day? Well, it confirmed the Word. And certainly, as Paul and Barnabas were working among the Gentiles, if God was not pleased with what was going on here, He would not have allowed them to perform any miracles to confirm that. So what Paul and Barnabas are demonstrating here is that the Gentiles must be allowed to be baptized without first becoming Jews, because they had been seeing that happen. It had been confirmed to them. The signs and wonders God had worked through them, what did it mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So the Hebrew writer tells us that these signs and wonders were done for a reason. They bore witness. That means the things that were occurring were verified and had God's stamp of approval on it because of what was happening. And so the signs and wonders were God's testimony to what was being taught, and that was in accordance with His will. And so when Paul and Barnabas baptized Gentiles without first circumcising them, and God performed signs and wonders, God didn't stop and put on the brakes, and you hear the scratch on the record, you've got to stop. This is not what I wanted. You've got to have them be circumcised before you do this. Paul and Barnabas are saying, no, that's not what happened. So God performed signs and wonders through them to testify that Paul and Barnabas were right in what it was that they were doing. And so what we see here is that this is an approved example. You know, Paul and Barnabas doing these things, God attesting to those things that were right. And so there's not a direct statement here from God that says, Paul and Barnabas, you go baptize them, you don't circumcise them first. Don't see that statement there. But we see that example. And so we know that we are equipped for a good work through the Scripture. If we see an example approved by God, that work is being accomplished. Also, Acts chapter 15. Again, backing up a few verses. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to the men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall all be saved in the same manner as they. So Peter essentially here is reminding everybody of what happened in Acts 10 that we read just a few minutes ago. Acts chapter 10 relates that story of Cornelius. And when Peter and other Jews were teaching the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Peter's conclusion in Acts chapter 10 is, when he's being criticized or he's explaining what it is that he has done in the household of Cornelius and explained what it is that God did through the vision that he saw and how the household of Cornelius had received the Holy Spirit just as they had at the beginning, which refers back to Acts 2, when the apostles received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Peter sees that Cornelius receives that in the same way. His conclusion here is, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Again, he recounted this, what happened to those Jews who were being critical. In Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. And remember, this is a really pivotal moment in the life of Peter. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell among them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So they came to the right conclusion. When Peter told them what happened, they closed their mouths. They stopped complaining because they had seen that God had equipped the Gentiles for repentance that leads to life. So you see what happened here. Peter had not heard from God specifically saying that the Gentiles could be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Neither had he seen any kind of example of that. Rather, Peter saw something that caused him to come to a necessary inference or a reasonable conclusion. Saw all these things work together. When he saw these things, and when he told these things to the Jews who were critical of what he was doing, when they closed their mouth, what does that say about them? They reached the same conclusion that Peter did. And he said, when I saw all these things happen, I could not withstand God. So Peter could not reach any other conclusion. Not even those who were the most opposed to Gentile baptism could reach any other conclusion. So if the Gentiles could be baptized in the Holy Spirit without first being circumcised, because you don't see anything in the account of Cornelius and his household with Peter putting on the brakes and say, okay, I know you want to be baptized now, but we have something else we've got to take care of first. It didn't happen. If the Gentiles could be baptized in the Holy Spirit without first being circumcised and obeying the law of Moses, then they could be baptized in water for the remission of sins. So what we see here is that Peter could see what was going on. He could see what God was doing. And when we talk about an inference or a conclusion, that's not something that's made up in our minds. We're not talking about me inferring something. What I see here is that God made it very clear what it was that He wanted to do. And He also makes it very clear to us that the apostles came to the right conclusion through inferring. So who would draw any other conclusion from what happened to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10? Even those who were completely opposed to going anywhere near the Gentiles would not draw a different conclusion. So if the Scriptures infer some action or some work, or we have a statement, or we have an example, then we can do what Paul told Timothy, and we can be completely equipped. Acts chapter 15, a great example of how the Scriptures were used by showing a command and showing an example and by showing a reasonable conclusion from what they saw God doing. You know, it's interesting sometimes that looking at the Bible and trying to apply scriptural authority is under attack these days. And these three words that I use here, command, example, and necessary inference, maybe those are man-made words to describe something that we see that is scriptural. But what we see is that those three things were actually done in Acts chapter 15 to determine what it is that God would have them to do. And they came to the right conclusion because they looked at all those different things. And any number of subjects that we find in the Scriptures, we can use that same type of method to figure out what it is that God would have us to do. It's not man-made at all. It's exactly what God would have us to do. We need to use the Scripture the same way the apostles and the prophets used it to equip us, just as Paul told Timothy to be equipped by the Scriptures. So it gives us a great foundation to look at things like this, and it helps us as we study the Word of God so that we can be fully equipped, furnished, and equipped for every good work that God would have us to do. I hope this will be a useful lesson to you. If today you have not been obedient to the gospel of Christ, you need to do the same thing that Cornelius did. Cornelius was a person who was considered a righteous man, but there's things that were undone that he needed to do. He needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and he and his whole household did that, and then they rejoiced. And it set a precedent for many to do the same thing after that. And as a result, they were added to the kingdom of God. If you're not part of the kingdom of God, there's no better time to do that than now. If we can help you to do that anyway, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.